Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast. A little different today.
Right.
Not leaning in, focusing on a passage and on the podcast here today, but instead—
And why is that, Kyle?
Well, today was Reach Sunday.
That's right.
Today was Reach Sunday, and so James Peterson, one of the executive national directors from our movement, the Evangelical Free Church of America, James works on the Reach Global side, which is the missionary arm of the EFCA, and so he was here sharing with us and encouraging us out of Acts chapter 1. But with that, since James was speaking this morning, we thought we would do something a little different on the podcast. So it's an Ask Kyle and Taylor Anything.
Whatever you want.
So instead of Beyond the Sermon, maybe it's like a deep dive into the pastors.
There you go. Two of them. That's
two of them.
Yeah, that's right. So
two of them.
Well, but I think we can speak for everyone. No, there's a lot of good questions here.
Yeah.
Quite a few came in, which are good. I doubt we'll get to all of them. So I'm sorry if we don't get to all of your questions, but we'll try to answer a spattering. There's some theological,
okay.
Some really practical,
yeah.
Some personal.
Okay.
So yeah, I think it'll be fun, and I'll be ready to go on the editing.
Any
afterwards.
Existential?
We'll find out together.
Any ecumenical?
Some of these could be existential, I guess.
Any
zoological? No zoological questions, but. All right, so first one, starting off with a very heavy hitter. Who would win in a foot race, Kyle or Taylor?
Oh my goodness.
Taylor. At my peak, I think I would have won. I think you seem more like the strong sprinter type.
That's very sweet of you.
Long range runner
that's
type.
Very sweet of you.
But I tell you, last year I hurt my calf and it like still really hurts when I try to run. I don't know what it is.
This is the part of the podcast where Taylor starts complaining about growing old.
It's coming, man. It comes for all of us.
I think you'd beat me. Right. When I played baseball, and I got the chance to play at some pretty competitive levels. But the only reason I got to do that was not because of my speed.
Ah.
I could hit the baseball a real long ways.
Nice.
And I figured out pretty early on.
Is that important in baseball?
It can be.
Thing? Okay.
It can be very important. I figured out early on, you don't have to run fast if you hit ball long.
Yeah, all right. That's good. Baseball logic.
Hit the ball far, trot real slow. And that
works. Basically walk around the bases if you do it right.
Yeah, yeah. That worked for me up until guys started throwing 95 miles an hour plus consistently.
Yeah, it's tough.
And you know it's real hard. It's not hard to hit a 90 plus mile an hour fastball. They just go straight. It's really hard to hit a 90 plus mile an hour fastball when the next pitch is a 75 mile an hour changeup.
Ah, that's tough.
And they look the exact same. Yeah. So that's when Kyle's baseball career just really went from serious potential to it's done.
How about these books over here, huh? These books are pretty nice.
No,
I get it. That's all right.
Bottom fell out real quick. So I'm slow as molasses,
right.
As my coach used to say.
All right, fair enough. Okay.
In January. Slow as molasses in January.
One question down. I think we crushed it.
We're bringing up childhood trauma now.
Okay, let's. How about this one? This one actually came in. I looked at the timestamp. This one came in before the message this morning. The message this morning had a strong aspect of sharing your testimony, telling your story, what God has done in your life.
Yep.
This question did come in before that.
Yeah.
The question is, can you share your testimonies?
Yeah.
And also, how and when you felt called into vocational ministry?
Yeah. Do you want to go first?
Sure. All right. I'll do the, he talked about like the 30-second version, whole day version. Maybe shave off a few hours.
We'll do the whole day
version. No, we'll do the short version. Grew up in a Christian home, good church, great family. It wasn't real to me though. I was going to camp every summer and loved it. Had a great time. I was going to church, but not paying attention. Junior high started falling with the wrong crowd. But then this, pastor came to our church when I was, I think, eighth or ninth grade. Name is Pastor Brad Jensen.
Mm.
Great guy.
Pastor Brad. I know.
Friend
him.
Of yours.
Friend of mine.
Wonderful man. He started an, evangelism class called Evangelism Explosion or Evangelism Equipping.
Mm-hmm.
But he talked me into joining. I did. And he really mentored me through that semester of the process of learning how to share the gospel with someone it was the first time I'd seen it laid out in like an outline form, mm-hmm. and it just clicked. It yeah. just made a difference. And his influence with other godly men and women in my life. Yeah. But no, it just really sank in. And like James talked about this morning, stirred up the Holy Spirit in yeah. me. Yeah. And so that was life-changing. And then, sophomore year, lost all my friends at school, but wow. was feeling really, just really called by the Spirit to sort of go on mission mm-hmm, everywhere, mm-hmm. Starting in high school, right? And so that was not a great way to make a lot of friends. I think Jesus had some things to say about that. But grew through that. And then, went to college and felt the call to vocational ministry after about a year out of college. Went to Very a camp cool. in Nebraska. So, and that was just, it's been ministry ever since. So,
yeah. So in high school, feeling called to, or feeling called, feeling really compelled to go and build relationships all yep. over. And then that just continued to kind of expand in your life until God gave you a clear call
right.
after college. Mm-hmm. into vocational ministry.
Yep, and I would say the call from in my life into vocational ministry was like a literal phone call. It was that's where it started actually. Like I wasn't thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm going to go in. I'm going to be a pastor someday. Like yeah. I'm going to do all this ministry stuff." It was I was thinking, career-wise, and then it was actually Pastor Brad Jensen again.
There he is.
Called me up and said, "Hey, you want to work at this church in Colorado?" That was after the camp in Nebraska, but I was it was sort of like, "Oh, is that something God's calling me to?" And then as yeah. I sat on it and prayed about it
yeah.
for like several months, God made it clear, you're going into church ministry. So
that's awesome.
That was kind of how it started.
That's awesome. Well, for me, again, similar. I grew up in a Christian home. And I would say, my parents were faithful to make sure that my brother and I got to church, where we were at church. Some of my fondest childhood memories were going to church on Christmas Eve and things like that. I grew up in a very mainline Presbyterian style church built in the 1850s, stained glass, dark wood,
beautiful,
big pipe organ. So there were all the smells and bells.
Oh,
and so so there were a lot of fond childhood memories.
I bet you can smell it right now.
I can actually. I can see the red carpet and I can smell it. Going to church was part of it. The pastor, Pastor Alan Trafford was his name. He had two sons. He and his wife, Leslie, they had two sons, Danny and Nathan, and they were the exact same ages as my brother and I. Ah. And so I grew up in the city, and so the church had a nice big parking lot, which there's no parking anywhere in the city, right? And so we had a parking lot, and that was right by the parsonage. And so often if we hung out with Danny and Nathan, we got to go play football or whatever in the church parking lot, which was just awesome, right?
So,
over their house all the time, and had a genuine friendship, with their sons. And I remember it was fourth grade Sunday school. Leslie presented the gospel. That was Pastor Allen's wife. She presented the gospel in the Sunday school class, and I remember not responding to it, but being intrigued by it. Mm. Right? Of, oh, why would I give my life to Jesus? And so then years later, we moved, and my best friend at the time, Zach Weber is his name. We started going to this new church. We moved. We started going to a new church, and then Zach became my best friend, and so Zach was a connection to student ministry and a number of other relationship with Jesus followers. But Zach invited me to a conference, a teen conference, in April of 1999.
Wow.
Acquire the Fire. It was in the Mellon Arena in Pittsburgh.
ATF.
And ATF, man. And it was that night, that Friday night. Zach promised me punk rock and pyrotechnics, and it didn't deliver to either of those
things. It did
not? No, we had DC Talk and some like...
That's not quite punk.
Like sparks out of the stage. Sure. I mean, like, I'm not poo-pooing on DC Talk. It just wasn't my vibe, okay? Yep. It wasn't my jam. And Jeff South loves them. Yeah. And that's... I love Jeff South. But what I did get that night was the gospel. Mm. And so for me, it was years of faithful, Jesus-loving people modeling who Christ was and how Christ lived. Mm. And then culminated that night, that Friday night, in a conference setting, which the Lord used uniquely to call me into his family. That's kind of unique, right, for me.
Right.
And so there I'm walking through, and my call to ministry, so that was called my salvation story. So Zach inviting me, receiving the gospel that night, Friday night at a Choir of the Fire. Long story of God's faithful people demonstrating Jesus to me up to that point. And then the call to ministry came into my senior year of high school. So the baseball dream was unraveling.
Mm.
The big D1 schools are no longer kind of calling or tapping around. And so that we're like, okay, what is this going to mean? You know? And so I went, well, I'll go be an engineer because they make money and I can get out of Western Pennsylvania.
There
that
you
was
go.
My only goal in life, to leave Number Western one Pennsylvania. Goal. And so then I realized calculus is really, really hard. And so I was like, engineer might not be
Never mind. Scratch that.
Be the ticket. I'm okay at math. I'm not that good at math. And so my youth pastor, actually, at the time, he and our senior pastor, they leaned in and said, hey, you should think about ministry. I was serving in the church, you know, tech teams, volunteering in youth ministry, it was just there. And so they were like, you should think about vocational ministry. And one day I was cutting grass praying and there's been a few times in my life where the Lord has spoken visions and dreams and or just given a very clear sense of like this. And I remember I was cutting grass and we had 2 acres at that time. And the riding lawnmower is frequently not in commission.
Nice.
So I was push mowing.
Nice.
Yeah, my brother and I would have to push mow 2 acres. Yeah, yeah. I just want to thank my father publicly for the endurance that he supplied.
An acre is about a football field.
It's
listener.
It's not small. It's not small. And so it's push mowing, cutting the grass, and praying and thinking. And I just remember the Lord clearly speaking in that moment, saying, "Ministry."
Mm.
And so I went to Bible college and applied to Bible colleges and nowhere under 5 hours away because, again, I wanted to leave Western Pennsylvania. And so went to Bible college and the Lord just moved from there over seasons of life. But yes, that was the call. People inviting me to think about vocational ministry, my youth pastor, and then my senior pastor, kind of heading into my senior year of high school. It was decision time.
Wow.
And a big part of my life was coming to a close with baseball, you know, and really substantively coming to a close.
Mm-hmm.
And so going like, Lord, what is next? And so, yeah, that's that.
That's pretty cool. And a similar question after that is, what led you to, it says an evangelical church. I'm going to assume they mean an evangelical free church, like EFCA. Just kind of carry on the story then just to
I grew up Presbyterian and then we went to an EFCA church in my late middle school through high school years. And so, but that really didn't mean anything to me at the time. And then I applied to a number of different Bible colleges and universities, all Orthodox in conviction, right?
Yeah, yeah. So not Orthodox denomination.
but Orthodox really just means right belief.
Yep.
So some were Baptist, some were, there's one Presbyterian school, right? All kinds of different stuff. The school I went to was Trinity, the EFCA school, right? Again, check the boxes, 10, you know, 8-9 hours away from home, near an urban metro area, like really enjoyed it. So it was a great program.
Yeah.
And so my first call in vocational ministry was actually at a large non-denominational church. And I went, you know, I was like, so I wasn't looking to stay in the EFCA necessarily. Went to a large non-denominational church, came out of that season of life. And my wife had finished up her graduate school work. And then we accepted a position back at the church I spent my high school years in. But as a bivocational pastor. So I ran a small business, worked for a nonprofit, did the pastor thing for a number of years. And then Adelaide came along, our oldest came along, and it was kind of like, okay, can't do the bivocational thing anymore. Yeah. We're having 3 jobs.
Yeah.
We got to scale this back. And for a number of reasons, it was good timing to step away from that church and ministry and just began to explore and go like, hey, do I want to go back to my Presbyterian roots? Do I want to get ordained there? Do I want to, pursue? I had options to pursue with the Baptist General Conference, things like that. So I'm just kind of exploring the range of opportunities out there. And what I came to find in that season the Lord revealed was I really loved the tone and tenor of the EFCA.
Yeah.
The major on the majors mm-hmm. and give charity for discussions across the board. And I just yeah. remember even my time at Trinity realizing that, oh, we weren't just being taught one specific theological stream
yeah.
within Orthodoxy. We were being encouraged to understand the streams mm-hmm. of Orthodoxy. What does it mean to be Reformed? What does it mean to be free will? What does it mean for infant baptism or believer's baptism, right? Not just this is what you think right. about these singular streams. And so I really appreciated that. And I appreciated the sharpening and the unity that really came from that. And so, so then I went all in on the EFCA and accepted a role in Iowa at an EFCA church in Atlantic. And we were there for 3.5, going on 4 years. And then now we're here in Ames, and we've been here for 9 years. So
incredible.
So yeah, really love the EFCA yeah. and it came from a season where we were exploring a number of different denominational mm-hmm. opportunities. And that's not to say those
right.
denominations are bad. There was just something in my personality that the Lord clarified, hey,
yep,
stay in the EFCA.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Similar story. I'll just add, I guess, a few little details for me. I grew up in an E-Free church, Oakdale, shout out, and then worked at a E-Free camp in Nebraska, Timberlake, and then an E-Free church in Colorado, and then an E-Free camp in Iowa, Hidden Acres.
Shout out.
And so I've been soaked in the EFCA.
Yeah.
And then in between there, we would occasionally, my wife and I would go to different denominations, churches, and I'll always had a good experience.
Yeah.
But you're right. There's something about the tone and the tenor of the way we talk about theological differences mm-hmm. in the EFCA
yeah.
that I just find really refreshing.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. So I grew up in it and I liked it.
Yeah. I didn't grow up in yeah. it. Expressly, I had multiple denominational experiences growing up, and I've come back to it to say this is really good. And even part of my one degree is from a Baptist school, and
right.
I loved it, and I loved my time there. But it reinforced to me of there are some things that for me just by personality,
right.
And so
right.
yeah.
And I went to a Reform school, Northwestern in Orange yeah. City, Raiders stand out, but I.
Not shout out.
I was no. They stand out. But I was fortunate enough to have some professors that really did model mm-hmm. charity well.
Yeah.
Especially some theology professors who are like, here's what I believe. Here's the spectrum of Orthodoxy.
Yeah.
Kind of pray about it, search yep. the scriptures, and figure out where you land.
Yep.
And so that was really great.
Awesome.
Okay. Speaking of theology questions,
let's do it.
Let's talk about communion, Kyle.
Okay.
What is your view on communion?
Yeah. So in theology, there are three primary views of communion. And so the first view, they're not ranked in order.
the primary, the best.
Think about, yeah. Transubstantiation
yep.
is the big word. That is what is practiced in the Catholic Church.
Yep.
And it is that once the priest blesses the wine and the bread, right, it becomes the literal body of and blood of Jesus. And so there's something very uniquely transforming within this action. And so to receive that in Catholic theology, I'm giving very broad generalizations
yeah, yeah, yeah.
here. I'm giving, so like, yeah, this is just a flyover.
So far, I think Catholics would agree with everything you said, though.
Well, and it's a receiving of a means of grace.
Yes.
Right? And so as you take, as a Catholic, as you take the Eucharist, mm-hmm. the body and the blood, as it has been blessed by the priest, it has become the body and blood of Christ. You're taking that. It's a means of grace. And I want to be charitable to my Catholic friends who I believe there are Catholics who have responded to the gospel and are saved, mm-hmm. right? They see this as a means of grace, as a reminder of their salvation that is through Christ. And there's a very, very high duty to mm-hmm. taking communion with this view, right? I don't hold that view. The second view is called co-substantiation or consubstantiation, and that would be Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholic light, essentially,
yep.
right?
Oh, boy.
Yeah, I know. All the Lutherans and Episcopalians are like,
they're coming after you now.
What? Remember, I grew up mainline, okay? I can make these jokes.
Okay. I will not be making these jokes.
But again, so there again, it's not that it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus when the pastor blesses it. It's that it transforms into something once the believer takes it, right? So again, there is this, there's this mysterious work that is going on in that view. Again, not the position that I hold.
Right. So transubstantiation just means that it transforms the host, the bread and wine,
yes,
transforms. Consubstantiation or co-substantiation means that the Spirit of God is with the elements. It's how do they say it? Above, below, and within, or something like that. It's it actually is communicating God's grace to you in a special, unique way.
Yeah, and again, it's kind of a step back from, is this a means of grace?
Right.
Right. And so that's where sometimes with, you know, in Catholic theology, we say, well, if you don't do this, you're not saved.
Right.
Well, we need to be charitable. We need to actually dive into what we're meaning by that. And charitable in that we have to have respectful disagreement.
That's right.
And so even for those churches that practice the co-substantiation, it is that the Spirit of God is in it. There's this mysterious work that is going on. And it's not the same as transubstantiation, but there's still this very mysterious work that is going on there, that the Spirit is present. It becomes the body and blood once it's consumed by the believer, that God is now present in you. And there's a whole lot. And there's beauty in that as well. And so and then there's the remembrance.
Yep.
And that's the third position. And that's what most Protestant churches actually celebrate. And that's what we celebrate here at Christ Community. And in the broader EFCA, we celebrate this. And we do that because in the literal words of the scriptures, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And there's nothing, we don't believe that there's anything special about the bread or the juice, the bread or the cup, the wine, whatever you choose to take. But we believe that it is an active remembrance of the ongoing work of Christ in our lives and the justifying work of Jesus's death and resurrection on the cross, his all-sufficient atonement on the cross and resurrection power there. And so when we celebrate communion here at Christ Community, that's what we do. We take it in remembrance of. There's no special thing that happens to the elements. It doesn't transform when the believer takes it.
Right.
It is a reminder of what God has already done, what God is actively doing, and it is to posture us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, who wants to call sin out of our lives. So that's, we practice remembrance. Most Protestant churches practice it in that vein, and there are some that don't. And there's two other views.
Yeah. That's right. And there is actually some space between the consubstantiation and the remembrance or the memorialist view. I would probably say personally, I'm not all the way on the memorialist side. Like I'm on that side of the spectrum for sure. But there is just a lingering, I don't know where this comes from, but there's a lingering feeling like there might be something else going on here that we can't really describe. It's just, it is a mystery to me that God is doing something unique through, and same thing with baptism. Broadly, EFCA celebrates the memorialist or remembrance view, that this is showing the outward sign of the inward change, that this is a symbol for what God has already done in you. But it does, maybe it's sentimentality, but there's something in me that goes, I wonder if God is doing something else though, not transforming the bread or wine into his body and blood literally, but there is some special union with Christ element that I think we do get from those ordinances, those sacraments, but I don't know exactly what those are.
Or we're reminded of it. We're reminded of the depth of it
that
is made permanent by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our salvation and fills us with power to obey Jesus. And I think that's just it right here, even in this conversation, is to go like, okay, what are we doing? And when we push at each one of those views, at their very, very core substance, none of them are seen as salvific in and of themselves.
Yeah.
Right. And we could look at the transubstantiation and I think a very shallow understanding of it could lean there, you know? But when you really dive into the theology and the atonement theology, you're like, okay, only salvation by Christ and Christ alone.
Right.
Right. And then let's build from there.
There you go.
And so, and there's, again, there's a lot of room for disagreement and to go like, yeah, I don't quite agree with you on that or those kind of things. But at each of these, communion is not saving.
Right.
Right. you are not saved because you took communion, and you're not unsaved because you missed communion last Sunday or whatever,
right?
Like, it's just, that's not how it works. We are saved once and for all through the atonement of Christ. And there's just different ways of understanding that ongoing work. But it's Jesus that saves exclusively.
It's a good word. It's a good word. All right, next question. If all good things are in heaven, will there be animals there? Animals in heaven, Kyle, yes or no?
Oh, I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. So the new, well, okay, let me say it this way.
There is a lot of nuance here.
In heaven, I'm not sure.
Okay.
On the new earth, yes.
All right.
Yes. So, and here's what I mean. Colloquially, we interchange heaven as the eternal abode for believers, and it's not.
No.
Heaven is the eternal abode for believers now until Christ returns to usher in the new heaven, the new earth, right? Revelation chapter 21. There will be a literal new heaven and new earth. And there we can debate what does John mean about heavens? What does Paul mean about heavens in the New Testament? Like, there's a lot that goes on there. What we know is there will be a literal physical new earth. Mm-hmm. You and me and all believers will be given literal new glorified physical bodies. And it will resemble the earth that we're on now, but without any sin, without any brokenness. We will be about work on the new
earth. We'll have work to do.
We'll have work to do. We'll have things that we create and build.
Right. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
The pre-fall state is what we're talking about here. Like, that's where God, except we will have the benefit of knowing how much God loves us, that he would die for us.
Yes.
And we will have the benefit of having grown through obedience.
Yes.
That they didn't have in the pre-fall state.
Yeah.
So perfect communion with God, perfect communion with each other. And like you said, work.
Yeah. And so I think, are there animals in heaven? I'm not sure about that, because heaven is the eternal abode of believers right now, but it's not the permanent dwelling abode of believers into all of eternity. That's the new earth.
Yeah.
And so, and there'll be some distinctives. Revelation tells us that there'll be no sun on the new earth because
don't need it,
because Jesus will literally be our light, right? So there will be some things that are distinctively different, but yes, I think there'll be animals on the new earth in that kingdom that is yet to come when Christ comes back and he ushers us into, and upon his second return, then millennial reign and all these things, Christ will usher in the eternal kingdom,
right.
That with a new earth, and there will be no more sin, there'll be no sorrow, and there'll be animals.
That's right. Yeah. I think the question that people usually mean by this question is, will my personal pet, like my childhood dog who died that I loved, will that dog be in heaven? And here's my answer. Usually kids ask this question.
Yeah. Yeah.
My typical answer is, I don't know. But what I do know is that all the joy you felt from that dog is its ultimate source is God.
Yeah.
God's joy was communicated to you through that dog.
Yeah.
And so what we know for sure is that joy will be there,
that
because
joy
God will be there.
Will be present.
Right. Yeah. God is the source of that joy. In fact, it'll be pure. It'll be undefiled by sin and the fallen world. It'll be a pure joy in God himself. So whatever joy you got from your dog, that joy will be there. I don't know specifically about your dog if they will be there, but
I got some ideas.
Your joy will be there. And here's my caution to people who are like, well, if my dog's not there, then I don't want to be there, right? That's not heaven, right? Because my dog's not there. If that's what you're thinking, and that's a tempting thought, you might be idolizing your dog.
Yeah.
Like, if you're saying that it wouldn't be heaven without my dog, then your dog might be your God, right?
Yeah.
The reason heaven is heaven, the reason heaven is good is not because our pets are there, not because other humans are there, not because the earth is so great. The reason heaven is heaven and it's so great is because God is there.
And there's no brokenness between he and his people.
We're seeing face to face, no longer in this hazy mirror, this dirty window. We are actually seeing him face to face. That's what makes heaven heaven, right? Not the dogs, not the people, not the planet. Like, it's God.
It's God. Yeah. Yeah, so that was a way more charitable answer than I would have given.
Well, talking to kids, you know, you don't want to. I just listened to a great audiobook actually about this, so we can maybe talk about that later. But all right, time for a bit more.
Yeah, let's keep going. This lightning round
going on half an hour. We'll go faster.
We're really great at lightning round.
That's famously historically great at it. What are you reading slash listening to in the Bible right now? What is God showing you?
That's a really good question. What am I reading and listening to in the Bible right now?
I can go first if you're while you're thinking.
Well, yeah, because so here's my thing is I'm always reading, but I have to take a second and go like, okay, what am I reading personally? What am I reading from a study perspective?
Right.
Because I've already got like next week's sermon in my mind right now, and I'm jumping to that one. So 1 Corinthians 13, by the way.
I love 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah. All right, you go ahead.
I love the love chapter. I'm going through Ezekiel right now, just my personal Bible reading. And man, like, God is sovereign, right? Like you read that and he's just like, he just lays it out so many times that like he goes like these false prophets in my name, they're not in my name, right? These false prophets are speaking messages in my name that I didn't send them. And you, Ezekiel, are going to show them what their false messages are like. You're going to be a physical representation, and just his sovereignty over the nations and over people and over the prophets. Like it's really awesome. So I love Ezekiel.
That is good. I'll give two answers here. One in Corinthians. So obviously we've been reading, I've been preaching through Corinthians. And so there's a great amount of joy that I get in getting to study the scriptures technically. And so again, in Corinthians, it's been God's consistent invitation to the people of Corinth, especially when we get to chapter 15.
Yeah.
Paul will remind them the power of the resurrection, bodily glorification, all of this that is yet to come. He'll remind them that those things that are yet to come are to be motivators for faithful service here and now.
That's right.
And I just keep going back to it. Like, man, if God could invite as a train wreck of train wrecks that Corinthian church was, and he wants to use them in his plan of redemption, man, he invites us into it as well. And that's humbling and beautiful, inspiring. Secondly, I think, you know, one of the frequent rhythms in my life is just praying through the Psalms. So reading the Psalms and praying through the Psalms. And so I do that. It's a regular rhythm for me. And a regular practice. And so the thing that when I read the Psalms, I see over and over again, God's long suffering and patient nature.
Yeah.
And I'm just astounded by it, you know? And so, so for me, getting to, I'll choose two here.
There you go.
The current sermon series, studying technically the book of 1 Corinthians, God's invitation into ministry, even for a train wreck of a church like Corinth, and then reading through the Psalms and praying through the Psalms with regularity of God's long suffering and patient nature, and maybe that's why he invites the train wreck of a church like Corinth into. I'm just putting it all together right now, Taylor.
That's good. No,
God's,
that's great.
God's kind, man.
He is kind.
He is kind. Yeah.
All right. Question from this morning, actually.
Okay.
So the question this morning, the sermon this morning was, a lot about sharing your story, sharing your testimony.
Yep.
Looking back, every Christian has a story of how you came to Christ. So the question here is, what if my story doesn't include a dramatic life change, but rather unsteady movement in fits and starts with lots of falling down? Does that still count?
Yes.
Next question. Sorry.
Here's what I've come to realize over 20 years of ministry and trying to help coach people into how to tell their stories. As a youth pastor, you'd bump it. I had so many church kids that, you know, like Taylor, you started. I grew up in a Christian family.
Yep.
Right. I would tell students who said, my testimony is just boring.
Yeah.
And I would tell them, I am praying that my kids have your testimony.
That's right.
I don't want my kids to have the testimony of all the worldly brokenness and pain. I want my kids to have your testimony.
Everyone with an quote unquote exciting testimony wants your quote unquote boring testimony.
And so don't forget, one, we were all God's enemies.
That's right.
It is the same work of the Holy Spirit to draw all broken people who were God's enemies into God's family.
Right.
Right. Our sin that separated us is the same sin. It's not like it was ranked like, oh, my sin was minor and your sins were major.
Yeah,
you know, no, our sins separated us. Mm-hmm. And we were sinners. We are sinners by nature and choice. So we were at God's. Why the Bible tells us we're God's enemy. Mm-hmm. And so so if your story is not a dramatic one, but fits of stops and starts, here's why your story is important. Because there are other people that are going through your exact same story. That's and good. They need to hear how the Lord worked in your life. That's and right. Over 20 years of ministry, when people just grow comfortable by the power of the Spirit of God to tell their story, God just sovereignly uses that to connect them with other people mm-hmm. who needed to hear that story.
That's right.
And so don't be embarrassed of your story. Don't be ashamed of your story. If you have a quote-unquote boring story, man, I am praying that my kids have your exact same story.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And I grew up in the era of youth ministry as a teenager. Like, you know, it was a bit of a whole lot of train wreck and then like just a little bit of Jesus sprinkled
that's
in the
right.
ends.
That's how we were told
to train, teach our stories. And it's yep. like, no, God has been sovereignly moving over your story. He's been weaving people into your life. So mm-hmm. point, don't let Jesus just be the best supporting actor in your story.
There you go.
He's the hero.
That's right.
He's the main character. Mm-hmm. And so, so tell your story that acknowledges Jesus as the main character and the hero and let God do the rest.
That's
and
right.
if your story is, I grew up in church and I'm a church kid.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. If your story is stops and starts and fits and struggles,
tell
amazing.
It. Tell it. Tell that story.
It's a story of God's grace.
That's right.
Right? And if your story is just a bunch of worldly pain, well, then by God's grace and to God's glory, he met you where you were and saved you. And so, yeah. So tell your story.
That's right.
And allow God to move through it.
That's right. Yeah. And even like before you were saved, you were like Lazarus. You were dead in your sins. You had a heart of stone, says Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Like the miracle that Jesus worked in calling Lazarus out of the grave is the same miracle he worked in you when you came to know him.
Yeah.
He called you out of the grave. He gave you a heart of flesh. He started it beating.
Yeah.
And he said, live.
Yeah.
And so I think we get so, it's such a familiar story. Like, oh, this person came to Christ. Awesome. That's great. And then we move on. Don't let the familiarity take away from the incredible magnitude of this miracle that he made you.
Yeah.
A dead person.
Come to life.
Like that is not, it's not less than what he did to Lazarus. That was just a visible form of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
So, yes.
And I think we also misplace or misunderstand that like when I was dead in my sins and I still showed up to church, yes, God was working in your life, but you were still dead in your sins.
That's right.
It's not like, oh, well, I was mostly good and I put a couple nickels in the offering plate and I did this and I did that and I served as a junior usher at church or whatever. Like, you were dead in your sins.
Doesn't matter.
You were God's enemy.
That's right.
Until you received the gift of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and then were regenerated into the family of God by adoption through the atonement, right? Like, until then, you were dead in your sins. Until you were made alive in Christ.
Right.
And it's not like, so I think even for some of us that we grow up in church and we're like, oh, but I was a good person. It's kind of like James this morning. I was the model kid.
That's right.
But I was dead my sins. And so, so I think there is a dramatic change, not necessarily because there's a dramatic outward change, but there is a dramatic spiritual reality that has changed, opposed to God.
Yeah.
Now adopted into God's family.
That's right. And we also don't see what we don't see, right? Like you don't see what God is saving you from if he saves you from it before it happens.
Yeah.
I have sort of, it's hard to call it a benefit, but like I have the perspective of the friends that I started hanging out with in junior high, early high school, who were the wrong crowd, that God saved me from them before anything really dramatic happened. But I can look at those friends, I can see them on Facebook. Like they have been through some really rough stuff.
Yeah.
And I can look at that and my perspective now is like, wow, God, thank you for saving me from that. Even though I never went to jail. I never did the drugs or like lived that lifestyle that like God saved some people from. But I can see that he did save me. So we don't know what we don't know. We don't see what doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
So just being thankful to God for saving you whenever he did, from whatever circumstance he did, remembering that the bigger thing is that he made your dead heart beat.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
All right. Got a few more minutes here. Let's do some little personal ones.
Yep.
What product does Kyle use for his hair? It's an important one. The people are clamoring to know.
People are clamoring. I use Suavecito water-based pomade.
You're a pomade man? All right. That's a bit of a reference to a movie that I can't remember the name of.
Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
I wasn't going to say it, but
it was in a Dapper Dan, I think.
Dapper Dan man. Man. Should I cut this out or leave it in? I'm not a Dapper Dan man. I want fop. No, I'm not a fop man. I want Dapper Dan. Anyway. All right. Favorite Ames restaurant?
Oh.
I think we've briefly touched on this.
Okay. Favorite Ames restaurant.
Just overall.
Pizza Pit. It's nostalgic for me.
Okay.
It smells like my dad's pizza shop when I was a kid.
Wow.
Yeah. The first time I walked in, I was like, the booths are the same.
Just transported
the posters
through
posters on the wall. I was just transported back to my dad's pizza shop.
That's great. That's great.
Yeah.
I feel like I get a little bit judged for this because it's so kind of like, oh, of course. But the cafe in Somerset.
It's good.
It's great food. The environment, the vibes are just right. The coffee's good. Like, it's, I don't know. I just, I love it. That's my number one go-to.
Honestly, we're really blessed to have so much good food in Ames.
There are so many.
For a small university town.
Exactly. Right? I bet you asked, if you asked 50 people what their favorite restaurant is, you'd probably get almost 50 answers. Like there are so many good options.
Yeah, there's a lot of good options, I suppose.
All right, last one here, another personal one. Do y'all do family devotions or something of the like? I think this is a person from Texas. Do y'all do family devotions or something of the like? What does that look like for each of you?
Yeah, so it has, we do, and it has looked different in every season of life, right? So there was a time when the only way that it worked for us to do any kind of family devotional was at 6:30 in the morning. And so I would get up early. My wife is not a morning person. I am. And so I would just get up extra early and I would make sure that there was a hot breakfast cooked. And the rule was everyone down at the table at 6:30 and breakfast would be on the table. And we would sit and we'd go through a devotional. Sometimes that was an Advent reader, or we'd read a book of the Bible together, or we'd read another devotional reader together in that season. And then we would pray together before we all loaded up into two different minivans and went our different ways.
That's awesome.
You know, by 7:30 in the morning. So we get everybody to school and everywhere on time. There are seasons where it looks like Danielle and I are just trying to faithfully pray with our kids.
Yeah.
We're not actually doing what might be considered formal devotionals.
Sure.
It's just making sure we spend time talking to and praying with our kids, often at bedtime, right? And then right now we're in a season where we've got a reader, a devotional reader, and we read it at dinner time. Mm-hmm. And then there's two quick questions we interact with and we're off at our day. I'll just confess right now, our two-year-old, he gets done eating dinner and we put on Paw Patrol for him.
There you go. While the rest of you talk.
While the rest of us read the devotional. And it is not magic. It is not beautiful at the Bartholic household. We literally put on Paw Patrol for the two-year-old so that we can have family devotions right now.
Gotta do what you gotta do.
And so it just looks different in each season. And also it's a little more conducive right now because wrestling and basketball are done. And so instead of flying around, you know, after all of those practices, we have a little bit of breathing room right now. And so we're taking that breathing room in the season that we're in right now. So
that's cool.
Yeah. That's what it looks like for us.
For us, similar. It always changes. We have done dinner time, like evening meal for supper for my rural folk friends. Yeah. So like we've done we usually do like, we have a journal where we say, what are we thankful for from the day? And then we have a Q&A book for kids. It's got like different years that you go through for, same question every day. It's really cool. And then we've done dinner table devotions by Nancy Guthrie. Not the Nancy Guthrie that's like in the news, the Savannah Guthrie's mom.
Oh.
Separate Nancy Guthrie.
Okay.
She's a great writer. She's put together just a one page, you know, a little passage, description, and some questions.
Yeah.
Super simple, super fantastic. We've done the Advent readers. But those have kind of all kind of come and gone. The one that's really consistent for us is every night at bedtime. We have two kids, so we trade off. We go back and forth. We'll read a passage of scripture, talk about it, and then pray. Yeah. And that's just been super, super, super fruitful in our lives with our kids.
That's so awesome. That's awesome. I love that. I think my recommendation would be to give yourself grace.
Yep.
And prioritize spiritual things, but don't idolize the form of those spiritual things.
That's a good word.
And if you are a, if you're a family and you're trying to go like, what are we, what's one resource for us to just plunge our, dip our toes into this rhythm of prioritizing spiritual things? The New City Catechism.
Oh, so
New,
good.
New City Catechism is great. It's a great resource. It's designed with kids in mind. And it teaches the core doctrines of the faith. Mm-hmm. And so so we've used it in ministry here. I know you're familiar with it, Taylor. We've used it in our family life. So New City Catechism is a great, accessible, it can be as much as you want, mm-hmm. and it can be a dip your toes into something substantive. And you can take it on the go.
Yep.
Do it in the minivan, wherever you're going.
There's
right?
an app, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've got the book in my office, but there's also like flashcards. It's incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a great resource if you're trying to take a step into it, or if you're just looking for something new as as a family. So but give yourself grace and prioritize spiritual things and you won't regret it.
That's right.
So awesome. Taylor, thanks so much for this Ask Us Anything episode.
Thanks to the people who sent in questions.
There were some good ones. Thanks to everyone who sent in the podcast.
We didn't get to all of them, but we'll maybe do this every once in a while. We'll see.
Hey, we keep talking about these things and spiritual things on the podcast each and every week. We'll see you next Sunday for 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
All right. Time for one more.
Mm-hmm.
This one's so stupid. I'm not going to ask that. Is it Pet Smart or Pet Smart?
Oh, my word, no.